So we're going to look at 1 John 4, which is a great passage about love and about God and about us. And we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning and see what love's got to do with it. You know, when I was preparing, I was in real trouble. I'm a lyrics person. I love to hear the lyrics of songs. And every time I said the word love in my head, another song title came and I'm like, oh. And I would write something down and go, no, you can't use that because that's a song. And they're all going to go, oh, that's a song. Yeah, and they're all going to be sitting there singing in their head, oh, little song, what's love got to do? And I thought, I was going to start off with, all you need is love. And I thought, no, they're all going to be going, yeah. Beatles, 1967, thank you very much. Yeah, I hear you. But anyway, we're not doing any of that stuff. So if you do hear any, they're accidental. I went through and deleted them all. So if they come out, I'm really sorry. It's just too cheesy, really. So this morning, obviously, I'm here representing Truro Baptist Church as part of the kind of extended leadership team, but also I'm here representing Breathe Communities in Penzance. And because of that, you get additional opportunities to interact and to worship in a different, special way. Isn't that great? Because you're all thinking, what's that blank sheet of paper doing there? You see, aren't you? You're all thinking, what's that bit of paper got to do with me? But this morning, because we're talking about love, the closer you get, you're going to find that there's something written on it that you can't see. Can you see? Can anybody see anything? It's not invisible or anything. It's nothing that secret, but it's just... Right, so what I want you to do, right? We're talking about love this morning and about loving, being loving. So I asked a professional artist to draw a heart shape on a bit of paper, right? That was Danny, okay? And then what we're going to do, you and me, we're going to write the names of people we love, okay? On the bit of paper. I'm writing Karen's name because I love her. That's worth about 10 Valentine's cards there, by the way. That's brownie points in the bank. But love, your name was first on the paper. Don't you remember? And that big heart shape. So, right, for the next 45 minutes as I'm talking, I want you to come and, in an orderly fashion, maybe just a couple at a time, just gently and quietly, not distracting everybody. This is what happens, you know that, we do this. And I think, I haven't really thought this through, have I? So while we're all enjoying what I've got to say, which obviously is very inspirational, you're going to come and you're going to write the names of people that you love inside the line of the heart, okay? This was great. In my head, this is brilliant. And at the end of when I've stopped talking, we're all going to look and we're going to go, wow, it's a big heart full of like names of people that we love. It's a big love heart. See what I did then? This is the love wall here. We're going to love on that wall. Right, okay, that's all. Just think about that. I'm asking you to multitask this morning. Guys, it's going to be hard. You won't be listening while you're writing. I'll tell you that for nothing. Ladies, you're going to be like, yeah, okay, I hear what you're saying. Yeah, I'm still writing. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, and it's an amazing passage about love. And I'm going to put, see your head, that's great. The passage is on the wall from the New International Version because I've asked Dan Mountjoy to come and read from a different version, the Word on the Street version, okay? So you can, if you need to see the New International Version, if you need the King James, you've got to do it yourself, really. But if you want a New International Version, it's up there. If you're happy to hear the Word on the Street version, Dan is going to do it, okay? Dan is going to read it and you can follow along. It's really interesting. It challenges your thinking about how Scripture is when you hear it in a different way. Thank you, Dan.
Love. Prove it. Says this. My mates, let's love each other because love is God territory. Everyone who loves is in God's family and knows him personally. Anyone scoring minus points in the love league obviously doesn't have a clue about who God is. Because God is love. So how did God prove his love to us? He commissioned his one and only, his Son, to enter time and space to open up the option of us getting reconnected with him and getting real life. Love, here's what it's not. It's not our weedy, warm, squidgy, fluffy feelings towards God. Nope. Love is his world-shifting passion for us that gave him no choice but to send his Son as a virgin sacrifice to lose the mess that blocked any chance of getting us and God together again. My mates, if God loves us that much, we should love each other Yeah? Who set eyes on God? No one. But if we love each other, then God's around, finalizing all his dreams for us, which all revolve around perfect love. We know we're connected with him and him with us because he's invested his Holy Spirit in us. And we've got our first-hand evidence of the Father sending his Son to liberate the world. Whoever signs up to the fact that Jesus is God's Son, well, they've got God living out of them. Or is it they're living out of God? Perhaps it's both. But we're sold on God's love for us. That is God's love. Scroll through the whole CD-ROM and press Control plus H, replace God with the word love, and it still reads well, still makes total sense. So anyone with strong love must be linked with God, and God must be living through them. This is how we create perfect love, so we can see Judgment Day in the diary and not panic. Because down here, we're like God. Love is a million miles from fear. Perfect love sends fear flying, because fear is about getting what's coming to you. It's about punishment beatings. The scared, they haven't got a first clue about perfect love. So how can we love? Because he started it. He loved us first. Anyone going, I love God, but I can't stand my brother. He's full of guff. Anyone who hates his brother, who can see and touch his brother, he can't love God, who he's never seen and couldn't handle. It's in his instruction manual. If you love God, you've got to love your brother as well.
Brilliant. If you love God, you've got to love your brother as well. The other thing I was going to say was, when you write names on the wall, they don't have to be nice people. You just have to love them, okay? I just remembered that. I thought, you might think, oh, it's just the nice people I need to love. But no, it's really everybody. Thank you so much, Dan, for reading that for us. I hope you agree that's an exceptional passage about love, whether you're reading it up there or hearing the interesting words from the word on the street. I'm just going to give you a little bit of background about this letter. So 1 John, as we call it, was the first letter that John wrote. Very late addition to the Bible, probably around about 100 AD, possibly written from Ephesus. The commentators think that John was writing to the seven churches that he writes to at the start of Revelation. So if you read Revelation, those first churches, which are all kind of like good, bad, indifferent, all those kind of things, this seems to be who he was writing to as well. And it's a letter that was written to challenge some of the false teachings in the church of the time. He was writing against Gnosticism, especially the Cerinthian type. And you're all like, of course, I got that completely. And Docetism and some of the other isms of the time. But basically, these teachings refuted Jesus' humanity, saying that spirit was good, but flesh is bad. So obviously, for them, they would say Jesus didn't have a body like you or I. And John wants to correct this. He was an eyewitness to the life and the resurrection of Jesus. And so he could prove, without a doubt, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, when we're reading between the lines of this passage, we see that there's other problems here in these churches, don't we? I mean, when you have to say, let's love one another, you would only say that in the absence of love, wouldn't you? Like a teacher stands up and says, children, would you behave? Now, she wouldn't say that if they were actually behaving already, would she? You know what I mean? So this is what I'm kind of guessing from this. It implies that these people in these churches were going off the deep end, being a bit selfish, looking after themselves, not really looking after those in greatest need. And this passage is all about finding the proper perspective to life, finding God's way to live. And of course, love is at the heart of it all. Love is what makes a difference. Love is going to challenge and transform these different church communities. So we're going to look at three headings this morning: why we love, who gives love or where love comes from, and how we should love, okay? So why do we love? This is how it starts in chapter 4, verse 7. It says, friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And later on, John talks about we love because God first loved us. We love because he sent Jesus as an act of love. Now, love, loving acts and kindness in our faith community. That's what makes us unique. Love is a badge of honor for the Christian. It makes us different. It makes us essential to society. Actually, it makes society what it is. And it makes us unique in the faith community as well. If you think of the last few hundred years, and you think of the impact that Christians have had in our society, we see church investing in schools, in education. We see church investing in hospitals, in healthcare. We see church investing in orphans and the poor. We see church at the heart of all these things. William Wilberforce, the abolition of slavery. We can go back in our history as a country and see the church underpinning all the good that society found. Unfortunately, some of that has been unraveled in the last few years, but I'm not going to talk about Brexit. I promised I wouldn't even say the word, but we can't help, can we? Now, of course, back about a decade ago, the Tories realised that Christians are all about love. They realised that there's this huge volunteer base across the country that they could tap into. So they started the whole big society thing, which is basically government saying, yeah, okay, Christians, you've always done this, but now we're going to recognise that you're doing it, and we're going to withdraw funding from people who aren't doing it, and we're going to put funding in different places. So big society was invented because Christians were out there giving love out to everybody who needed it without any pay or any remuneration. Why do we love? We love because God loved first. It wasn't our idea. We don't love because it's a spiritual gift. We love everyone because we are recipients of such enormous love. Now, I don't know if you hang out with spiritually gifted people. I've been out in the streets with Chris, and I'm not an evangelist. I'm just a big mouth person. But Chris, he's amazing. And when you walk with people who are gifted in certain areas, I spent half the time standing looking at them going, really? You're going to talk to that person? You're laying your hands on the person's dog to pray for them because they asked you to, you know, this stuff like this, and you're like, okay, fine. But amazing conversations, amazing insight, amazing opportunities by someone stepping into their gifting. Actually, I would encourage you all to get alongside people like Martin and Chris and the evangelists just to see what happens. It just blows your mind. But it's amazing, isn't it? So evangelism and maybe preaching and teaching and stuff like that and caring for people, counseling, those are all kind of more the spiritual gifts, aren't they? But love is, because it's the DNA of God, because it's the heart of God. When you accept Christ, when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to having God pour his love into you. We love because he first loved us. Because he puts his love into us, we then can take that love and pour it out. I hope you agree. And 1 John 4 goes to great lengths to remind us. It gives us a kind of John 3:16 refresher. Verse 9 reminds us in very similar language to the Gospel of John, that Jesus was how God chose to show his love to us. And then he summarizes in verse 10, he says, this is what real love is. It's not our love for God, it is God's love for us in sending his Son to be the way to take away our sins. That's the gospel message right there, isn't it? Our capacity to love should only be constrained by the limits of the love that God has for us. And I think you'll find that it is more than you could ever handle. If God's love was the sea, it would be like the Atlantic, and we would be some tiny amoeba swimming in it. And we can't even comprehend the amount of love that God has. So why do we love? Because God has poured out his limitless, powerful, overcoming love on us. It's on tap. It's there 24/7, ready at a moment's notice. But there's a bit of a problem here, isn't there? There's a problem. There's an elephant in the room when we talk about this. Because if this mighty torrent of holy love is at our disposal, then why isn't church the happiest, safest, most loving, most caring community on the planet. Now, you might say it is. And I guess in some places it is. But why is it not full to overflowing? Why is love not being poured out on everything that moves in the vicinity of this church? And the problem is not the availability of love from God, but it's our ability to access the love of God. I keep thinking, I wonder if you actually agree with me, because you're all very quiet this morning. Some people are frowning at me. I don't know if they're doing it on purpose. My rest face tends to be quite angry. So maybe you have the same kind of issues. But I just encourage you to share with me some joy as I talk to you about love. So the elephant in the room is that we're not sharing the love the way God intended us to. We're not sharing it. We're not pouring it out. The devil is here, you see, and he wants nothing more than to stop the flow of love. He wants to stop the flow of the love of God through the church and into the world. He really wants church to be a gathering of miserable old farts. He fills us, the devil, he wants us to think about ourselves, put ourselves first. Self-importance, self-righteousness, pride, anger, lies, lust, all that kind of stuff. The devil's like, yep, if I can get you sidetracked on that, then love is going to be a problem for you. Because you're going to be full of yourself, you're going to be thinking about you. You're not going to be caring about anybody else. You're not going to be thinking about how I can show the love of God to anybody. The more he can put in our way, the less we are likely to love anyone. Our capacity is diminished because of all the other baggage that we're carrying around with us. But the devil wants to put things in our way. Back to the devil again. He wants to lumber us with baggage so we can't actually do the things we were created to do. Do the things that God wants us to do. And my advice to you and to myself this morning is keep a short account with God. Because we are his chosen agents to reveal his love to a broken world. He needs us out there. He needs us bursting with his amazing love to shock people into the kingdom. Have you ever done that? You ever shown so much love to someone that they nearly like have a heart attack and die? They're just like, totally didn't expect that anyone was going to help me here. Did I tell you the story about the man with no legs in Kyrgyzstan? That's one of my favorite ones. I was preparing for this, I was thinking about showing love to people, and I was thinking, when was the last time I ever showed any love to anyone? I couldn't think of anything. I was like, you loveless person, how dare you? And I thought, oh, there was that one time, this man with no legs, dragging himself across a main road, and I had to stop the car, basically because he was in front of it. Okay, but the Holy Spirit was kind of saying to me, you know that way God said, if you don't love the least of these, then you're not really loving me. And so I stopped the car and I thought, nobody else is stopping the cars, Lord. You have these conversations with God, do you? Is it just me? And you're saying, Lord, but nobody else is doing it. Why should I do it? The lights are green. This is Kyrgyzstan, okay? This is another country. And I'm like, nobody else is helping this guy. Why do I have to do it, Jesus? And he's like, yeah, because that's why you're here, isn't it? Are you not here for that? Yeah, all right then. So I get out, and the guy was the smelliest person I've ever met in my life. And that way, when you touch someone, you think, I'm going to smell the same. So I went, and I helped the guy, and I realized I was the only person in the world that wanted to help the guy. Now, Kyrgyzstan is one of these places where it had these really wide kind of middle bits in the dual carriageway, okay? And it was four lanes either direction. It was like a motorway in the middle of a town at normal speed limit, okay? And so he had got to the second lane, this chap on his own, drag, no legs, and I get out and I kind of pick him up and try and drag him a bit better. And I get to the third lane when everybody else decides, oh, well, we should maybe help now. And all the traffic stops, people get out and, help, and we carry the guy into the middle of the road. And I'm like, can't we help you to the other side? No, this is where I want to be. Right? Okay. So we kind of dump the man with no legs in the middle of the road. He had like down to his knees, really, but we dump him there and we go off about our business. And only later did I realize, actually, he wanted to be there because he could beg better, because that was the side of the driver as they stopped for the lights, he could go up to the windows and say, you know, going to give me some money because I've got no legs. Look, you can see. So, but what I was going to say was that one random act of kindness from you inspires the next person to do the same or to join in that act. Like Beth this morning, so she gets up and says, this is paper. You know, she, parents are like, say what it's meant to be. Say it. Come on, Beth. Come on. We talked to you about this. These guys, they're shaking their heads up there. It's brilliant. Brilliant. And all the other parents are like, yes, it's not just my kid. Brilliant. Sorry. I love your daughter. She's amazing. And so she gets a place in the sermon because acts of kindness are really, really important because that's us displaying our love. But that's my third point. I've just spoiled that. Oh, well, no, man. We'll get to that in a minute. But amazing, just exceptional to see that when you do something, when you act in love, when you show kindness, when you get out there, when you put yourself out there, then God sends the backup, usually from places you least expect it. So anyway, right. Anyway, did I give you a challenge right at the start? I just realized that I missed a bit. I was going to give you a challenge right at the start so that if you all fell asleep that you'd actually go away with something and wouldn't forget. But never mind. That's okay. So our first challenge, not our second, is to ask, are you ready to get rid of your protective layer of pride, anger, bitterness, hatred, or anything else that you are using to shield yourself, to stop yourself from sharing love? Now, I need to be honest again and say that this morning we saw someone who looked as if they just escaped from the hospital as we were driving in. And all, in my head, all I'm thinking is, I need to get to church. You know, we need to be there in like 5 minutes. I need to keep going. Then we saw this person pegging it along the road with the hospital gown on, pair of jeans over, like trying to thumb a lift. It's like something out of film. We're like, was that real? Did that really just happen? So obviously we stopped and loved them because that's what we're talking about. No, we didn't. We're like, quick, got to get there for the prayer meeting. Oh, dear. I'm such a terrible Christian, you know that. You can judge me later, that's fine. So anyway, are we ready to get rid of that thing, that layer that stops us from showing love to people? Are we ready to release the love? Okay, if you are, then, oh, you know, I'm going to be doing self-help counselling at the front of the end of this service, haven't I? But anyway. Right, we're going to go to the next point. Okay, so number two, who gives us love? Where does this love come from? And again, you know, I had a really deep intellectual sermon prepared. It was 10 pages long, and I thought, they're never going to go for it. I'll write it again, and I'll make it simple enough for me to understand. So it's all very simple. The answers are always in the passage, just because that's the level of my intelligence at the moment. But who gives us love? God is the answer, all right? So where does it come from? It comes from God. So because if God is love, which we're told in this passage twice, verse 8 and verse 16, then he is the source of all the love we need. Okay, love comes from God. And there was a commentator that put it like this. Now, did I put this on a slide? Yeah, that one. I needed to write it down for you to see because it's really complex. And it's obviously not me that wrote it because it's really, really deep. So it says, the implication of this point is theologically crucial. Our love is a response to God's love and not the basis of his love for us. That's really important. Yeah? God doesn't love us after we love him. He doesn't wait for us to say, okay, God, I'm in love with you now, before he lavishes the love on us. What's the verse I'm thinking of? Yeah, that's right. Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, it's all tied in. And then he goes on to say, the greatest way that God could show love was by sending Jesus. So Jesus is love. Yeah? So when he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, you could replace that with, while you were still sinners, God was loving you. God lavished his love on you. He poured out his love. More love than you could handle at any point in your life was shown to you even before you were ready for it. Okay? So our love is a response to God's love and not the basis of his love for us. A further truth is that our love is enabled by God's love and not independently produced. God's gift of his Son for our salvation is that which defines the meaning of love. Okay? Is that too deep for a Sunday morning? I'll be thinking about it for the rest of my life, I think. It's got so many levels of depth for me. Anyway, I'm hoping that will be revolutionary for us. It'll kind of blow your mind a little bit. Yeah? God's gift of his Son for our salvation is that which defines the meaning of love. Wow, okay. My capacity to love is now, through Jesus, not dependent on how I feel or how much love I may think I have for a particular person or a particular situation. Instead, my love is enabled by God's love, and it's not produced by me. Yeah? Is that agreeable to you? I can pour out an endless stream of love on an unsuspecting person because I'm channeling to them the love of God, which is in me because Jesus lives in me. Okay? I don't need to wait for my love levels to kind of build up to from lethargy and, you know, and hatred or something, I don't know, up to a kind of standard level. Well, all right, I'll love you now. Okay, I've got enough love to pass it on. I've got enough love for myself, so now I can give a bit of love to you. No, that's enough. That's it. I've run out again. Thankfully, we don't need to be dependent on our own love. We are channeling the love of God. Is that not amazing? Is that not incredible? That when we don't feel like it, when that person that you're struggling with comes around again, you're going to have to release some of that God love on them. When you've got nothing left, it's God love. When you're hurt, it's going to be God love. For every situation that you feel is beyond you, and even those you think you could have handled yourself, pass on the God love. You never need to walk the path alone. Jesus promised that he would never leave us as orphans. The Holy Spirit is always here with us. And you know, whatever our reason, whatever our excuse for lacking in love, believe me, God has enough for you. We need to stop stepping back into the shadows and missing the opportunities to bless people through releasing the full-on love of God over them. So what are you going to do the next time you have an opportunity to pour out love on someone? What are you going to just drive past? Are you going to just ignore it? Or are you going to go, God, fill me up with your love. Prepare me to step forward and to transform that difficult situation with his love. Wouldn't that be great? Love is transformational. I've got a friend who's working in Kyrgyzstan, and I was just reminded of this because of what Beth was saying earlier, this acts of kindness. He does acts of kindness on a bit of a grander scale kind of thing. So he like rebuilds people's houses, and he feeds orphans, and he clothes the elderly, and he puts coal in people's fireplaces. And, you know, he does all this stuff. He does all these acts of kindness because God has put him in that situation. God has put him there to help people. And one of the most interesting ones he ever told me about was when he used to go and ask people, if you could have anything, if you could dream of anything, what would it be? What could we do to help you, which would really benefit you? And he said this to this blind man, this old blind man. And the blind man said, he says, you could buy me a light bulb. And he said, I don't get that at all. And he said, well, why do you need a light bulb? And he says, well, I make myself a sandwich, he says. And then when I'm sitting in my room, if there's no light on, then the cockroaches all come and eat my food. But he said, if there's a light, they all stay away, and I don't get that crunchy sandwich. That's true. That is true. And they did buy him a light bulb because it was only like 10 pence or something. But you're just like, mate, dream big as you can think. Yeah, I'll have a light bulb. Thank you very much. So even the smallest act of kindness, even the smallest thing that we can do can transform someone's life. Okay. Number three, how should we love? We start by loving each other, loving with God's love, his love shining through us. It's like we say charity begins at home, don't we? And perhaps we need to start by giving this God love to those around us, our family, our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, etc. Because love transforms a situation. There used to be a Christian song, and it went like, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." By your love. Nobody remembers that, do they? Of course you do. Jesus, however, Jesus puts it slightly better in John 13:35. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's a command of Jesus, love one another. It is our spiritual DNA, this love thing, this loving for other people, this loving the disenfranchised, the hopeless, the helpless, loving the starving, loving the needy, loving our neighbor, loving the person sitting next to us in church even. Well, I wonder which is the hardest. I wonder when you go through a list like that, you think, yeah, I could love my neighbor, I could love my family, could love my friends, could love my workmates, could love that homeless drunk guy in the corner. But that person sitting next to me right now, they're just such a pain. No hands, please, no hands. But this is church. And church, because church is what church is a community of really different people who are all tied together. Am I not allowed to say this? We're all tied together with one commonality, and that is that we know Jesus. It's like on Facebook when it says, "Oh, you might know this random because you know that person." You're like, "I've got no idea who that is." That's what church is. It's just like a bunch of random Facebook people that aren't even friends. But you're sitting next to each other going, "You know, I've sat next to you for 20 years. I still don't know what your name is. Have you got a dog? Because I can see hairs on your trousers." You know, that kind of stuff. Do we know each other? Is church the place where we harness the love of God? Do we release enough love in church, I guess, is what I'm getting to. I'm going to tell you a story about a previous situation. This isn't me pretending it's about somewhere else. It's actually about here. No, it really is somewhere else. Okay. We used to lead a church in the middle of England, in the Midlands, that is, isn't it? And we had a situation where we had some people in church who, they were quite powerful, as powerful as you can be in church kind of thing. Church secretary kind of level. Sorry, Hannah. You know, that's power, obviously. It can be abused, but no, obviously not by Hannah. And these people, they were real. They caused real issues in church. They had forgiveness issues. They held on to deep resentment for situations. And because they had power to kind of turn people's minds, they created real problems, kind of almost division in the church. And we were praying for God to resolve the situation. And it was just amazing that there was a release when they finally moved on. There was an actual spiritual release. And it was no coincidence that right after they left the church began to flourish. It began to grow quite unexpectedly. We were still just doing the same things as we were doing before. But we were just like, wow, how come the 20s group is like doubled in size? How come the worship sounds so great? How come everybody's happy? How come when you stand up to preach, there's not people like scowling at you, pointing at the Bible and saying, "God hates you," or whatever. I don't know, he never did that, did he? I had a friend who said that when he got up to preach, he was in a big church, and he said there was this one chap, and when he got up to preach, the guy who was sitting there with his Bible open, and we got up to preach, the guy would close his Bible. Basically just totally switch off, like, "Oh, right, okay, it's you this morning, is it? Right, I've got to go for that." But church is a place where we should be fostering love. We should be deepening our relationships with each other. We should be preparing our hearts. This is the safest place, isn't it? This is where we get ready. This is where we build up that reservoir of love. This is where we connect with God and each other, and we encourage and we bless and we help and we strengthen and we support, and then we pour out into the world. And that's where it's meant to be more difficult. But you need to be prepared. The whole armor of God thing, isn't it? And each one of us has got a part to play in the development and the growth of the kingdom and of the church of God. And I just want to pray for each one of you that you'll be free in your love to lead the church forward in God's given mandate, because you are agents, secret agents of the love of God. And people don't know that. When they sit next to you on the bus, you're sitting there going, they don't know I'm a secret agent of the love of God. I'm just going to show them a bit of love. Hi, how are you doing? Lovely to see you. If Imogen always, oh, she does this thing in supermarkets, she'll say, hi, love your hair. That's a lovely outfit you're wearing. And the person's like, this is my Sainsbury's work clothes. I don't know what you're going on about here. But she always kind of chucks this stuff out. Ask us later why she does that. But she does it for a particular reason. But are we showing love? Are we ready to show love to the person we were walking down the street next to? Hi. I mean, this is Cornwall, you can get away with that. If you're in London, if you fell over dead, people walk over you. Darling, watch out for that. There's an obstacle in the road. It's the guys who go under the underground in London and start preaching. They preach, and they've got to get off at the next stop just before the doors shut in case somebody kills them. How dare you disturb my peace? I'm on the subway, for goodness sake. But that's what we need to be. We need to be disturbers of the... No, can you say you need to be disturbers of the peace? I'm not asking you to breach the peace, am I? Yeah. So the next opportunity you have to share love with someone, to show love, to channel some of God's love, going, okay, here it comes. You're ready for it. Bam. What's it going to look like? What is that love going to look like? It's going to be different for each one of us because of the situations we are, because of the character we have. I remember when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was a shock. It was a shock. I've been a Christian a long, long time. I became a Christian when I was 12. Would you believe I'm 15 now? It's been a really long journey, a really tough paper round. So yeah, I'm nearly 50. When I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, there just weren't enough hours in the day. It was such an exciting time. God's love was like tangible. It was like electric. I was like one of those superheroes with electric powers where you just want to grab someone and share it. Ha ha, there you go, have some of that. And we used to invite people around and we would pray for them and we'd invite people around and we'd like be standing in circles like singing like crazy worship stuff in tongues and like, you know, when our... A friend came and prayed for us, and that's how we received the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about me. Karen had done it years before, and she's always kind of like, come on, you've got to get more of this. Got to get some of this. And these friends said, look, we've only got 5 minutes, but we'll come and pray for you. And they came and they prayed, and I fell over in the living room, and I was just lying there in the kind of presence of God. And it was just like amazing love and peace and fantastic. Karen's like, yeah, he's quiet. That's great. This is peace for her. And we're both lying there, and our friend said, look, we're really sorry, we've got to go. We've got to go. We said we had 5 minutes. We got, you know. And they left. We just closed the door. We're just lying there. Kids are watching videos upstairs. We're just lying there in the presence of God, in the living room, going, this is awesome. And it was just amazing. And I just remember that because I want to be there again. I want to be there again. I want to be filled with the love of God so much that nobody can walk past without getting prayed for, without being blessed, without having a God experience. Because God can accomplish so much when we are in tune with him, when we're channeling that love through us. We don't want to become a stagnant pool. We want to constantly let the love of God be flowing in us and through us, filling us, being released from us and transforming people around us. Yeah? I thought it was going to be full. Some people have worked really hard on that. I'm really impressed. But I'm going to stop there. I just want to encourage you to access the love of God, to ask the Holy Spirit to show you areas of your life that are a challenge to making this happen. And if you need help with that, then we'd love to pray with you or find someone that you trust to pray with you. And because this is why we're here. We're here because God has chosen us to share his love with the world. And if that's not happening, then we're missing out, and the world is missing out around us. You could start your own revival. You know, in the Cornish revival of the 1900s, they closed all the pubs. There was no need for pubs anymore. They were closing Police stations, because there was no need for police stations, because there was no crime anymore. In the Welsh revival in the 1800s, there was an amazing letter written by this one man, and he wrote this letter like to someone outside of the revival area, and he said, "Look, I'm in real trouble. I'm the only one left who hasn't accepted Jesus, and they're after me. They're coming to get me, and I don't know what to do." Now, if I was writing a response, I'd be like, "Mate, you might just take it. Just get it. They've closed the pubs. There's no police stations. You know, there's nowhere to go. Nowhere for safety. You might as well have Jesus and just, you know, go and worship him." I want to pray that that's what happens in Truro. That as we release the love of God into the community, that we see many revivals around us. Anyone ever experienced a revival? Have you ever seen a revival? I've only seen one once. And I was at college, just regular college, and me and another guy, we were Christians, and we were kind of like praying for a little group of friends. And it was just one afternoon where suddenly everybody became really interested in knowing about Jesus. And we were like praying for people and laying hands on people, and stuff was happening. And it kind of passed as quickly as it started. But it was just, for me, it's always been that kind of like, "Oh, this must be what it feels like. This must be it." And, you know, we want to see that again, don't we? I want to see it again.